Amen. God bless you. We're so glad to be a part of it. Let's do an old song. We've been doing some new stuff. Let's do an old one.
Christ is coming back to take His children home with Him.
The saints,
are looking for the morning by
the morning.
We will have no sickness, sin, no sorrow, tears or pain.
When morning
turns this turns night.
Sky.
Oh, happy glory, morning sweet
the sky.
I'll bid this world and sorrow goodbye.
Oh, hallelujah,
sings the saints of heaven.
God up
to the air,
morning.
Morning sweeps across the eastern sky.
Hey, this is the Baptist conference. You don't need to be dancing around.
Alan
didn't do that.
I'll be in the rapture with the ones who are set free.
The saints,
the saints are looking for the morning by and by. What a happy meeting, what a mighty jubilee.
When morning,
when dawn, the eastern sky.
Happy glory, morning sweet in the sky.
I bet this world will get by.
Watch it now.
Hallelujah, sings the
saints of heaven.
He caught up in the air.
Morning,
morning sweeps
across the eastern sky.
Oh, happy day.
Ricky,
don't talk
there.
Hallelujah, sings the saddle hill, caught up in the air.
Morning sweeps across the eastern sky.
You know that. Why don't you stand and let's sing it together, all right?
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like You. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of Your mighty love. My comfort, shelter, tower of refuge and strength.
You may be seated.
Well, good evening. My name is Craig Etheridge. I'm the pastor of Northwest Baptist Church here in Oklahoma City. And Alan asked me to come and share with you a little bit of what Bobby talked about, stories from the front line. Our story started about 2 years ago when a handful of people met with me to prayer walk in our neighborhood community. Now, our neighborhood at one time was the silk stocking part of Oklahoma City, part of the growing Northwest expansion. But that part of the community has changed. It's changed a lot. In fact, it's a very diverse part of the city. If you come into our neighborhood, you'll find all kinds of diversity. You'll see the extremes of poverty and prosperity. You'll see the diversity economically and ethnically. It's a real challenge in that part of the city, and over the course of years, we've been really striving to see, God, how do you crack the code of evangelism in a very diverse place? Well, this particular morning, just a handful of people came, and we started off prayer walking in the neighborhood, and as I walked down the streets, I couldn't help but my mind wander to all the different things we had tried that hadn't seemed to produce a lot of results. I mean, we'd done everything with a B. Backyard Bible clubs, Bible distributions. We had visitation teams. We had done block parties. We had done it all with not a whole lot of results. As we continue to pray around the corner, we came up to a local school. The school is located right across the street from our church. A very busy thoroughfare divides us. And as we were praying around the school, we started praying, God, would you do something in the school? God, would you win some students to Christ? Would you win some teachers to you? Lord, would you just stir and do something in the school? And as I was praying, my eyes moved up and I saw something I'd never seen before. What I saw was about a 15-foot fence, a brick and stone fence, and along the top of the fence was barbed wire. And what came into my mind was that this looks more like a prison than it does a middle school. And then another thought came to me. And I believe this was prompted by the Holy Spirit. The thought came, Craig, when was the last time you were on this campus? When was the last time you walked across the street and you met the principal? When was the last time you watched the students come in and go out? And then I started having this inner dialogue. Well, maybe I've been too busy, or maybe I thought it really wasn't going to be worth, you know, the effort. What really would it produce for our church? But as we rounded back and headed back to the church parking lot, I was just convinced that God was saying, I've got to get on that campus. So Monday morning rolls around. I made an appointment with the principal and went across the street. And she was very gracious and kind. I went into her office and she was there with her male associate. And they stood up and said, welcome, have a seat. And I sat down and they had their nice legal pads in front of them with pens. And they kind of looked at each other and they looked at me. And there was a little awkward pause. And they said, well, Pastor, what can we do for you? And I paused for a moment. I said, well, that was what I was going to ask you. What can we do for you? Well, they kind of settled back in their seat, and they was like, well, I don't understand what you mean. Well, surely you need some help around here. I mean, you work your fingers to the bone, and you don't get paid anything, and I know you've got struggles. Surely we could help you out. We could partner together. They said, well, there's not really anything you could do for us. I said, no, come on. You've got all the money you need. You've got all the help you need. You don't need anything. After about an hour of conversation, she said, well, I guess, you know, one thing that you could do is our kids, when they come to school, they come from very poor backgrounds and they have to wear a uniform, a khaki pants and a red, white, blue, you know, golf shirt. Maybe if you could bring some, because a lot of our kids are real poor and they can't afford it. I said, I'll see what I can do. Went across the street the next week when I got up to speak. I said, listen, church family, we've got a great opportunity. We've got a chance to really make a difference. We need some clothes. And as we stood back, we watched the clothes roll in and roll in and roll in and roll in. Box after box after box was filled with khaki pants, all shapes and sizes. All kinds of golf shirts were come pouring in. And the next week, we took that to the school. We took 700 articles of clothing. You should have seen their eyes pop out of their head. They could not imagine. I said, now, is there anything else you need? All of a sudden, they came up with ideas, you know. All of a sudden, now they said, well, yeah, you know, we might need a little help fixing up the place. I said, what is the date? They said, well, you know, in about a month. So we got the date down. They had 3 people show up to work on the school. We had 30 in our team. That was one of the smallest teams we ever fielded from that point on. And I personally power sprayed the bathrooms. That's a great job. And we painted the lockers and we fixed the flower beds and we cleaned out the trash and we worked beside them. And boy, we'd say, you guys are doing a great job. You just hang in there. We're your cheerleaders. We want to help you. And that day began to change the heart of our church. All of a sudden, we began to have a real heart for this local school. And it began to grow a relationship. Our people began to adopt different school teachers and write them letters of encouragement. Our youth pastor went over there and said, hey, I know your football team needs to eat before they play. Can they come over and we'll fix food for them? And so they started doing that. And he started showing up at their ball practice. And they started calling him their chaplain. And he would gather up. In fact, I remember the first time the coach said, now, boys, get over here, get on a knee and listen to your preacher. And he'd share a devotion, and he'd share the gospel. We'd have them over. Then the boys' basketball team said, well, you know, our gym isn't very good, and we have to really struggle with where to practice, and we had just built a brand new facility. Hey, come on over to our place. You can use it all you need. And so they practiced on our place. We began to take food over to the teachers. We began to encourage them, and all of a sudden, God began to build a bridge. You know, it only takes one act of loving kindness to begin to build a bridge. And God began to build a bridge over that one street that separated our church and that school. But then he began to build a bridge in another school. We said, well, man, if God can open up the doors in this school, there are 5 schools in our 1 mile radius around our church. 5 schools. 3 elementary, 1 middle school, 1 high school. So we started going to the other school and just prayer walking around the area. I remember one time we were prayer walking in front of one on a Sunday night, because, you know, they're not usually there on Sunday night, and we are. And so we started prayer walking around this particular school. And as we were praying, and saw our people actually on their knees in front of the front door of the school, car pulled up, and it was the principal. She was coming into work late. And so we greeted her, told her who we were, and said, you know, we're from Northwest Baptist. We've just been praying for you and your teachers. And she said, oh, yeah, I've heard of you guys. You see, I used to be at the middle school down the road, and I've heard all about it. And you said, well, man, we'd love to help you out. I said, I noticed that there's a whole wall here of graffiti on your wall. Yeah, somebody did that. Well, how are you going to get that off? School starts in a week. She said, well, you know, there's only one man in the Oklahoma City School District that removes graffiti, and he's really busy, and I don't think he's going to get here for months. I said, well, what if we got that taken care of before school started? Would you like that? She goes, oh, that'd be great. And by the way, we'll provide some people to help check in all your new students and get all the books where they need to be. Oh, that'd be wonderful. And we began to just serve and minister to them. And let me tell you what's happened. Over the course of that time, as we began to minister to the schools in our immediate community, God began to open up their hearts. We began to see real ministry happen. We had an opportunity to invite all those teachers into our building for a teacher appreciation. Now, lots of churches do that. It's not a new idea. In fact, probably none of this is a new idea. But what happened was we began to pull all those teachers in and love on them and encourage them and give them supplies, something that an inner city school teacher has to pay out of their own pocket. And we began to minister to them. And one lady came up with tears streaming down her eyes. She said, no one has ever thanked me in 20 years for doing this kind of work. You're the only ones. One of our elementary schools got a national award at the Capitol, and she called us up and said, I've got to have you guys there because you guys are the reason for our success. In fact, our church in just a month is going to be recognized by the Oklahoma City Public School District as Volunteer Organization of the Year. Now that's not that big a deal, but here is a big deal. Because of the simple act of service, God began to open up opportunities for evangelism. God began to open up opportunities for us to share Christ. You know, I grew up in West Texas, and I do know this, that most of the farmers, when they go to plant a harvest, they just don't throw the seed out on the ground. They cultivate the ground. In fact, they work really hard to cultivate the ground. They pull up stumps and they pull up stones and they break up that hard ground so that the seed can be planted in. And what we were doing is we were serving and loving and caring and ministering to them in the name of Jesus Christ. It was breaking up fallow ground. And the seed was beginning to drop in. We had champs camp, a sports camp, and we saw 20 kids baptized from our community. We had a fine arts camp. We saw kids coming to Christ. We were able to go back into those schools over 2 years and have assemblies and then rallies back at our church. Over 2,000 attended the rallies and 300 first-time professions of faith. Now, I don't tell you that because you can be awed, wowed by the number, okay? It's just a number. But the principle I learned that I had not fully understood is that serving cultivates the ground for evangelism. And the one lesson I got is if I want to plant the seed of evangelism, I have to cultivate the ground. I got to cultivate the ground. Now, as I went back and looked at my Bible, what I found is that's exactly what Jesus did. I mean, when you look at Jesus' evangelistic ministry, what Jesus did, he would go into a town or village and he would begin to cultivate the ground. And people would come and he would heal them and he would cast out demons and he would minister to their physical needs. He would feed them. He would care for them. He had compassion on them, not because of what they could do for him, but what he could do for them. Did you know that the majority of people that are lost outside the kingdom, they think the church just wants to use them? I have a buddy of mine I run with, and he's lost. I'm praying that he'll come to know Christ. But as we were wondering one time, he ran by a really nice building, the church. He said, well, I guess all the sick are cared for, and all the people that are poor have clothes, and I guess all the needs have been cared for, and so they could spend their money this way. You know, now that's kind of jaded, isn't it? But that let me know how he thinks. And what I've come to see is that when we love and we care for people without any strings attached, not for what they can do for us, but what we can do for them, that is so countercultural. It is so different than anything else that they experience that all of a sudden they're taken back. And their hearts begin to open up. That's what Jesus did. He ministered to their needs, and then he met their deepest needs. And I found that when we began to do that, we began to look more and more like Jesus. I believe that more and more people have got a hardened shell of skepticism regarding the church. And the only way that skepticism can be cracked open is through benevolent love and care and concern for them. That school that we first started off with, God has done a great thing. Today, 2 years later, over 300 students are in Bible study every week in that school. Isn't that an amazing thing? Over 100 of those come over to our church, and we started a ministry called Fuse to inner city kids. And most of the kids that church is trying to get off their property, we're trying to get them on our property, all right? All of a sudden, that crack in that skepticism began to open up for opportunities to the gospel. The principal called me up, one of our associates up about 6 months ago, and they said, they're having these Bible studies for these students. You think you guys could maybe do a Bible study for our teachers? Well, let me see. Yeah, I think we could probably do that. So we're holding a Bible study for the teachers now. In fact, that teacher, we've developed a relationship, a friendship, praying for her. She knows Jesus. Her son is dying of cancer. He's in his 20 years old. In and out of treatments, went to Mexico to get radical, experimental treatments. And I got a chance to go visit him in the hospital. He's real jaded, hard against God. But because of what he saw in our life and our real concern for him and for his mom and for the school, he opened up his heart to Christ, and I got to lean to the Lord right there in the hospital bed. You know, folks, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And you know, when we minister like Jesus and caring for people and they see his reflection as we're caring for him, something will happen to you. See, I think this is really the story is not just what's happened in our community. The real story is what's happened in me and what's happened in our church. That if you begin to minister to people's needs and then out of sincere love and genuine care, not drive-by, but really meaning and caring and investing in them and urging them to come to know Jesus, what will happen is a change will happen. All of a sudden, we're not inward-focused. Now we're outward-focused. All of a sudden, we're not thinking about how the church can serve me, but how the church can serve others. All of a sudden, our agendas are more along the kingdom line and not on our line. And God began to turn and change our heart. I tell you what, our church isn't the same. There's a vitality to it. There's a passion to it. There's an anticipation to it. In fact, this whole serving evangelism thing, it's like both wings of the plane, you know? I mean, it's you got to have both to get lift. And I believe that that's what's happening here, is we're finally getting lift because we're serving and showing the compassion of Christ, and then we're sharing the gospel of Christ. We're giving them good works, but we're giving them good news. Both at the same time. And that's spilling over into single moms, and it's spilling over inner city kids, and it's spilling over into compassion ministries, and it's spilling over into the unlovely and the unwanted and the uncared for. And that's just who Jesus went after. And I praise God for that. I praise God for that. As I want to wrap it up by just saying this. What has happened at Northwest is a God thing, and it's a humbling thing. But it's not a unique thing. It's something God wants for every church, to demonstrate His compassion and His love for the community in which your church resides. You see, I believe God puts a church in an area so that it can be the guardian. It can be the lamppost for the gospel in that place. Praise God. Thank you so much, and may God bless you.
It's amazing what we can do when we get on fire. Amen? Amen. God plants that in our hearts, and it comes out. And I was thinking when Brother Bobby was preaching earlier, the way that we build hope, the way the Lord builds a greater hope or a bigger hope in me many times is that He reminds me of where I came from and exactly where I was when He found me. And I wanted to have Drew share a song with you that kind of sings about that kind of a encounter.
I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to You. would you please come down to me?
I like this right here. Listen.
And I think I must be reaping from those seeds I have sown. Oh, Lord, you owe me nothing. We have not spoken for so long.
Oh, but listen.
But if you could spare some mercy, I'd pledge my life to thee. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come before you, Lord Jesus. Would you please come down to me?
He will.
I know that there are others who could offer more than I. Oh, Lord, I promise you I'd understand if for me you had no time. And I think I just hit bottom, and I'm looking up to see. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Would you please come down to me?
I'm We are grateful for what the cooperative program allows us to do here in our state and around our world. I'm Kelly King. I'm the women's specialist for the convention, and it's my privilege tonight to give you a glimpse of what's going to happen tomorrow at the Women's Emphasis. Now, I got a little nervous, and Dr. Jordan, I want you to know that I love my job, but I realized today that I had invited two speakers, one who wrote a book about partying and the other one about dancing, and so I'm a little concerned that they say the appropriate things. But we, one thing is for sure, we're going to have a great time tomorrow. No men allowed. No, you're going to want to come. The men are actually going to want to come and hear some of the ladies who are going to be presenting tomorrow. We have Paige Hughes. Paige is from Alabama, and she did write the book Party with a Purpose, and we're going to be talking about hospitality evangelism. And then tonight I have the honor of introducing you to one of our keynote speakers, Angela Thomas. Angela has written a very, very popular book called Do You Think I'm Beautiful?, which is a question that every woman wants answered. So husbands, you can say tonight, you are beautiful, and that will score you big brownie points at home, okay? But you're going to have a chance to get to hear from Angela, and after Angela speaks, then you're also going to get to hear again from Christy Starling. And Christy is one of Oklahoma's own. She grew up here right in the metro area, went to high school at PC North. You may remember Christy a few years ago. She was on the Today Show Superstar. Do you remember that? Kind of their version of American Idol. Christy was the runner-up of that, and that really launched her career. But she has stayed very, very true to saying, you know what? God has given me a gift, and I want to give him the glory through my talent. And so you're going to get a chance to hear Christy sing after Angela comes tonight. Thank you.
Fame has been that I was born in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I know that's shocking to you. Mount Airy just happens to be the hometown of Andy Griffith. I know. And if there was a man who comes close to living the life that Andy Griffith modeled on that show, it'd be my dad, Joe Thomas. And my mama and my daddy this year have been married 46 years, and they're crazy in love with each other, and my daddy, he loves my mama so much, she's never pumped any gas herself. Daddy does that for her. And my mama, she's so crazy about my daddy that if the mayonnaise drips from his sandwich onto his chin, she runs to wipe it off. Not kidding. And I grew up in this kind of house where I'd never seen my daddy roll his eyes at my mama. I'd never heard my mama say a negative thing about my dad, and I never have all my growing up days. My mom and dad were in love with each other, and they were committed to one another, and we lived in the happy house, you know? And if you weren't happy, you could just go to your room till you could come out happy. I mean, that is a whole other set of dysfunction, but we don't have time for that. So I grew up there in the happy house where we all smiled a lot and everything was just really great. My mom and dad were crazy in love with each other, and everybody that I'm related to up, down, sideways on my family tree, they're all married to the one they started with. And then when I was growing up, all the people on my street, there was no divorce on my street, you know. And then we went to this sweet church down the road and there were no divorced people at my church. I mean, we didn't even talk to divorced people. They could have a cootie, it could jump off on you and whoop. You'd catch it. Then after being raised like that and trained like that, I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, where I received my master's degree in not getting divorced. I know what the Word of God says, and I have been trained right. And I know what my parents taught me. And I know the commitments I made and the vows I took. And when you have grown up like that and been trained like that and modeled for like that and taught like that and learned like that, and then you find yourself divorced. I don't even know if I have words to explain to you the embarrassment and the heartache and the shame And you'd think a woman who knew that much about the Bible, well, she'd know a whole lot about God's love, but I don't know if I knew very much at that point. You see, nobody ever said this to me, and no one ever taught me a class like this, and I don't think I'd ever heard a person say a word like this in my whole life, but it felt like that the Lord was going to have to put a D on my back, and that He was going to say to me, Angela, you still get to make heaven and everything, but you are going to have to go to the back of the line because I can't use a woman like you. And this whole thing was walked out underneath the covering of the elders and pastors and counselors and my small group. I'm telling you what. This whole unfolding, telling the truth about everything that had been going on all those years, season of my life, it was like there were about 70 or 80 people in my life, and the Lord all stood them around me, and they, you know, the Lord just took this knife that He has, cut me from head to toe, pinned me back like I was in a biology lab, and all those people who love me, who are the authority over me, they got to look over and see what was inside there. Everything I've been trying to pretend wasn't. Everything I'd been trying to smile and cover for, happy, good, thanks for asking. So the Lord walked me step by step, carried by these men and women. But there eventually came this one night, you know. I knew what was going to happen. The elders in my church, they knew what was going to happen. We all knew where this train was headed. My pastor said, I don't know why the Lord brought this train here to wreck, but He did. And so you know how it goes. I'd talk to everybody I was going to talk to. That particular day, there had been a meeting with counselors and pastors. I'd talked to my pastor on the phone 3 or 4 times. I'd talked to my counselor twice. I had met with a small group of women that I've met with for the last 9 years. And we met at this particular woman's house, and they put me in the middle of the room, and they laid on top of me and cried tears. And we prayed heaven down, and they prayed for, you know, this whole thing to just go away or that I would evaporate. We didn't really care which one happened, but just get it over now. And it was the end of that day. After everybody that you could talk to, you've talked to, and every email you could send or receive, you've done that, and every phone call that you could have, you've had. It was about 11 o'clock that night. I ended up on the floor in my study, and I was wound tight into that ball, you know, that little crybaby place where you can get. And I knew what was going to happen, but here's what I didn't know. I didn't know what the Lord was going to do with a woman like me, you know? I mean, God, what do you do with somebody like me? I love you with my whole life. This was never going to be my story. These were never going to be words attached to my life. You know that. So what do you do with a broken down Jesus girl? What do you do with a woman like this? And because I didn't have anywhere else to go or anyone else to call or anything else to do with myself, I said to the Lord that night, you are going to have to come and tell me something. And you know how the Lord is. He let me cry it out. And then that night, unlike any time I've ever known in my whole entire life, while I lay there on the tile floor in my study, I knew the presence of the Lord like I have never known Him before. It's like the Lord came down to get me. And it was as if the Lord came with this thick blanket of who He is and who Jesus Christ is. And that night, I know that He wrapped me up in the covering more thick than I've ever known or experienced or felt. I knew that the Lord had me. And I'd been crying out to the Lord, am I ugly to you? I imagine you have to turn your back on a mess like this, because I know you are holy. You can't have anything to do with a woman like this. Lord, what do you think of me? I'd pulled my journal to myself that night and written these words into my journal. Oh, God.
Do you think I'm beautiful? What do you say of me? And that night, the Lord came. And I knew that the Lord spoke to me. And I don't know how it is when God talks to you, but here's how it is for me. It is a thought that is so compelling. It is so ever-present that you can't get it out of your head. You know, you try to figure out what you're going to do for lunch, or you try to figure out what you're going to do after this, but you can't because God is speaking to you now. And it's one of those things that just will not let you go. It grabs hold of your spirit and right down into your stomach and takes hold of every thought that wants to sing through your head. And nothing else can happen inside of you because God's speaking. And that night I knew that the Lord, He came in mercy. A mercy I have never known in my whole entire life. And He said, yes, Angela, you were beautiful to me the day I dreamed you up. Maybe you slept through this Bible class, because if you knew your Bible a little better, then you would know that there is nothing. There is nothing that can come to you. There are no amount of consequences that you can have to suffer. There is no victimization. There is no wounding. There is nothing that will ever separate you from my love. And that night I knew I heard God's word for me. And here's all I know. When God came to get me, He wrapped me up in His robes of glory. Broken down Jesus girl like me, go figure that. And then lo and behold, I think He just sends me places to show off. Ladies and gentlemen, we have for you. Oh my goodness, she's a broken down Jesus girl. She's got flaws, she's got wounds, she's suffered disappointment. Would you stand up, Angela? By the hand of God. Thank you, Sinem. He just sends me places so you can see what it looks like when a broken down Jesus girl has been stood up by the hand of God. Because it makes no sense that I would be here. It makes no sense that God would use a woman like me. It makes no sense to me. Except that God wants to show off the glory that He wraps around the wounds and the disappointment and the pain and the heartache. The glory that He comes to use and redeem a life. Maybe you drug yourself in here and you thought, gosh, what can the Lord do with a broken down person like me? You know, if they only knew, or good grief, they all know, my wounds and my heartache and my pain. It's like I'm wearing this big sign and everybody knows. And I'm pretty sure the Lord just sent me here so you'd see what it looks like. So you could know for yourself that He will wrap up every heartache and every wound and every scar. And He will wrap it up in your glory. Then He will send you out to take the glory. And that when people hear about what God has done for you, then they begin to think, maybe He could do that for me too. And they will know. They will know they have encountered the mercy of God. And Father, I pray that Your glory would fall on this place, and that the truth of what life has done to us, the truth of the consequences we've already suffered and the price we've paid with our lives, with our hearts, Father, that truth would be redeemed, and that all who encounter Your glory wrapped around brokenness, it would draw them to who You are and to the person of Jesus Christ. And I ask these things according to Your will and for Your purpose. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is Your Son and my Savior. Amen. Thank you.
You said I'd have no more than could handle, but every day just seems to be getting harder to make good. Through you, you said that I could do anything, oh, anything, but sometimes, Lord, I feel like I can't do it at all.
You know what? When we become broken, we become vulnerable. When we become vulnerable, we become real somehow. And when we become real, that's when Christ can use us the most. That's when we're the most compelling to the world outside of us, outside of the four walls of our church and our Christian community. And, you know, in that brokenness and in that vulnerability, Christ wants to use us to compel those to come from the highways and the byways and compel them to come. That's what his word says. And it's so amazing that even in our weakness, God has so many ways that he gives us strength and lifts us up and we're able to do things that we couldn't imagine. And one of those ways, I get letters all the time from people saying that this song is ministered to them in their brokenness and in their pain and sorrow. and has allowed them to still have the spirit to do what Christ has called us to do. So.
God has been so very good to us today, has he not? I don't think the Lord loves Oklahoma Baptist more than others, but he's been awfully good to us. It's been a great, great day, and we have one more who is going to come and share God's word with us. Johnny Hunt is, like others we've heard today, no stranger to Oklahoma Baptist. We love Brother Johnny. He's been here before. That's why he's back, because he's been here before. Something I want you to know about him, however, and his church. You know something of the story of First Baptist Woodstock, Georgia, a church that is a soul-winning church. But But Brother Johnny knows, and his church understands, that you can build a large church, but you cannot reach everyone through one church. They have started 60 additional churches. As a matter of fact, he was just telling me that this year they've started 24 churches. Not only that, but they've sent more than 100 to the international mission field. I've met missionaries on the field from their church, and maybe you have too. So, Brother Johnny, we're so grateful to have you with us. I want to pray for you, sir. And then Brother Johnny is going to come and speak to us from God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are so good to us, even as your Word tells us. All good things come from you, the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Father, we are thankful that we can depend upon you when we cannot depend upon ourselves. We can depend upon you to love the lost when we do not. And we can depend upon you, even as we have heard, to love us, even when we're not certain we love ourselves. And Father, tonight we lift up Brother Johnny to you. We thank you, Father, for the testimony of his life, his preaching, and his church. Not only in what they've done in Woodstock, but Father, where they planted churches all over and sent missionaries near and far. We pray, Father, for him, that you would fill him once again with your Spirit, that you would speak through him the words that we need to hear, because, Father, we need to hear another word from you. And may it be so, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, and let me say what a joy it is to be here, and I'm grateful for what's been mine to enjoy already in hearing the wonderful testimonies and great music. And man, I'll tell you, somebody lit a fire under Bobby Welch. Good night. I didn't know whether we need to have another message or go visiting, but it is good to be here. We're right in the context of challenging our own people to be personal witnesses. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to begin reading with verse 35. And I want to speak on this simple subject tonight, inviting others. I really believe it's a lost art. We go to church alone, and we don't invite others. You know in your own heart how you came to Christ. I was standing at a Coca-Cola machine in a hardware store where I worked. And back in those days, we would put our money in and we'd gamble called Far Away. And on the bottom of that Coke bottle, it would name the city. And there was a carpenter by the name of N.W. Pridgeon. And I doubt he'd known how to take his Bible. He had not been through evangelism explosion, continuing witness training. Sorry to say, faith. That wasn't even available then. But the bottom line is he'd always invite me to come. Yesterday, I stood in a receiving line for probably 100 first-time guests, and every time they'd come, I'd say, I'm Pastor Johnny. They'd give me their name. I'd say, this your first time here? They'd say, yes, and I'd say, so how did you find out about us? And without exception, they would say, Susan Popham invited me. Do you know Jim Woodward over at Publix? And they invited him. And they were inviting people to come. Now, the bottom line is, I'm a preacher. I know how to share the gospel. I'm a personal soul winner. But the majority of our people are not, and you don't want me to say this, but they never will be. And so we're relying on the special ones in the church to go out and share the gospel. When I believe we've got to get back to inviting people, 85% of the people that will come to anyone's church in this room will get a simple invitation. Just inviting them to come, oftentimes. And I want you to see it in the New Testament. So beginning with verse number 35, John chapter 1, the Bible says, again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, We found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, at the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. He said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." He said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." It is in this passage that we find the first word spoken by our Lord Jesus in the gospel according to John. Four words, verse 38, "What do you seek?" He did not ask, "Whom do you seek?" but "What are you seeking?" R.C.H. Linsky said, "The first word spoken by Jesus in the gospel according to John is a master question. It bids them look searchingly at their innermost longings and desires. A hidden promise lies in the question, what are you seeking? Jesus has the highest treasure any man can seek, longs to direct our seeking toward that treasure in order that he may bestow it for an everlasting enrichment. It is also in this passage that John records the call of Jesus' first disciples to salvation. We have a record of five disciples being converted to Jesus Christ, all here in these first few verses. We have the privilege of reading a brief account of John the Apostle, Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, and Nathanael's salvation experience. The very heart of the gospel is magnified in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, the Bible says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Just before we view the accounts of the disciples' conversions, I want you to note John the Baptist's affirmation of God's solution for our sin. He says that in chapter 1 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Jesus coming toward him said, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." All through Israel's history, God had revealed clearly that sin and separation from him could only be removed by blood sacrifice. No forgiveness of sin could be granted by God apart from an acceptable substitute dying as a sacrifice. Now God has sent the Lamb. So the Lamb of God that John presents in the Gospel of John foreshadows the ultimate sacrifice of the cross for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Here he refers to humanity in general, to all people without distinction, transcending all national, racial, and ethnic boundaries. Jesus' sacrifice, and this is good news, is sufficient for all people without distinction. Jesus made it clear, and so did John again in 1 John 2:2. The Bible says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and for not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." So through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus, he has made sufficient provision for the sins of everyone, but it's only effective to those who savingly believe in him. And so God has given us the message. So as a result of who he is and what he's done, we can invite others. Now, I shared with my church that we ought to invite people to Christ. But I'm telling you, the majority of your people
I pray God they will. But there's not a church in America where the majority of the people are inviting people to Christ. They give up? No. But we need once again to invite people to the church where we're preaching the gospel. The truth is, they invited these people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ today? He is in the believer. He is in the body of Christ. And we ought to invite him to the body of Christ. How many of you got saved because somebody invited you to church? Let me see your hand. Anybody here got saved because somebody invited you to church? I believe that's the majority of us. And most of us will come to Christ when somebody invites us. To Christ, to church, to the community, to small group, to service. So with that in mind, let me just walk through this text. And let me give you, first of all, John the Baptist's introduction. What a man of God. You're talking about a man that knew when it was time to decrease that Christ was going to increase. He introduced his disciples, John and Andrew, to the Lord Jesus Christ. John was the forerunner. The Bible says in John 1:7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He is not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And this is good news. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. I am confident that we need to be convicted once again. We may say, well, this person's postmodern, modern. I don't know what you want to call them. But there is not a person that has ever breathed the breath of life that God did not give light to believe. And so what we need to do is present the blessed gospel to them. Listen to the words of the writer John in making reference to John the Baptist. The Bible says in verse number 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon Jesus. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And so John is saying to them, listen, John the Apostle, Andrew, this is the one I've been telling you about. Go and follow him. He introduces them to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus takes it from there. So let me go a step further. It's John the Baptist's introduction, but it's Jesus's invitation to John and to Andrew. In verse 39, Jesus, becoming acquainted in this setting with John and with Andrew, said, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And the text leads us to believe that they spent a night with him there. And the Bible says it was now about the 10th hour. I've got a fellow in our church. When he gives his testimony, he'll tell you where he was saved. He'll tell you how he was separated from his wife. And he'll tell you what time it was that night when he went forward and gave his life to Jesus. What the scripture is saying here is that John and Andrew met the Lord Jesus Christ at 4 o'clock one afternoon. The time is laid out there. I don't know exactly what time the invitation was given on a Sunday night when I came to Christ. But I know it was a Sunday night service in Wilmington, North Carolina, when an invitation was given that God changed my life. And I know this. It is clear that Andrew came to the Lord. We know that John is recording this gospel. And in his writings, he's including himself in it. And we both believe that both of these men came to faith in Christ at this hour. And as a result, John, even when he was later in life, I believe he would always refer back to this particular instance. So in 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, referring to the days that he met Christ, our hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus invites John and Andrew to come to himself. Come and see. And they came and they saw and they were changed. And then the text just immediately moves and transitions from Andrew and John meeting Jesus, and then we see Andrew's invitation to his brother in verses 41 and verse 42. The Bible says he first found his own brother, and we believe it's the next morning, spent a night with Jesus and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Family member bringing a family member. A brother bringing a brother. I oftentimes hear this statement. You'll hear it throughout our convention. A statement will be made. You know, Pastor Johnny, the most difficult people to witness to are our family. First of all, let me just make a statement. And I want to be real clear and probably a little bold. I believe that is one of the biggest lies out of the darkest part of hell. And as a result, that has stuck within our minds almost to the point of being an excuse, to which I would say, if you feel that your family members are the most difficult to witness to, which almost seems to say that they're going to be so difficult, I'm just going to have to pray God somebody send somebody else in their life, who could possibly love your family more than you do? And secondly, if you've really been changed by the blessed gospel that you want to share with them, who would better know that the gospel's changed you than those that have known you your whole life? Man, I was the perfect hoodlum to witness to my mother. She had been to jail to get me out, and now I'm at church. My dad needed to hear my witness. He knew I was a high school dropout, managing a pool room. No purpose, no direction in life. My sisters knew what I lived like. I totaled their cars. It's honest to God's truth. It was easy to say to them, "Mary, I have found the Messiah. Come and see." God had changed our life. I have a brother, Norman. I led Norman to faith in Jesus Christ. Norman pastors and has for the last 15 years, 10 miles north of me. My father's in heaven tonight because God let me win my dad, Norman Hunt, to faith in Christ. My mother's in heaven tonight because I had the opportunity of seeing my mother come to faith in Christ. My sister sits out in the front row. She's a servant in our church, works in the hospitality ministry, because I had the opportunity to share the gospel with her. And then I invited one of my pastor friends over in Greensboro to go to her house and to lead her to faith in Christ. And by the way, when I asked him to go over there, I didn't say, "Go over, but don't you dare tell him I sent you." What in the world are we apologizing? Man, what if she found out? I'll tell you, when I go out into eternity, I want every friend and every family member to know that I sent people after them to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ without apology. Yeah, I know you've heard it 1,000 times, but maybe we ought to just be reminded. A family member brings a family member. Andrew brings Peter. A brother brings a brother. Andrew's mentioned 3 times in Scripture. You know the story. Each time he's bringing somebody to Jesus. He brings his brother Simon. He brings a young boy that they take his lunch and feed 5,000. He brings a group of Greeks in John chapter 12 and verse 20 to Jesus. They're seeking him out. And we believe with all of our hearts, you'll study historically, study it from a scholarship perspective, and you will find that the greater scholars believe that in the same text, that the language of the New Testament suggests that not only did Andrew go and bring his brother, but John went and brought his brother, and his brother was none other than James. And by the way, when James lost his life as a martyr, I bet John says, "Thank God for the day that I brought him to faith in Jesus Christ." And by the way, there is still a bottom line. And the bottom line is winning people to faith in Jesus Christ. The bottom line. When Jesus met Simon, you see what he said in the text. I love this text. It says he brought him to Jesus. And by the way, that speaks of intentionality. He brought him. It took some effort on his part. He was convincing him to come. And the Bible says, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. You see, when Jesus met Simon, he calls him Cephas. Jesus has a penetrating, omniscient look that not only sees who you are, but he sees who you can become. Think about that for a moment. When I'm sitting at Longleaf Baptist Church on a snowy Sunday night, managing a pool room, high school dropout, teenage drunk, raised in a project, father left when I was 7 years old. Some people could look down there and say, well, I can't believe it. Johnny Hunt is here from Sunset Park Pool Room. But when the Son of God looked at me, he not only saw me for who I was, he saw me for who I could become. And the Son of God, with those same omniscient, searching, penetrating eyes, sees every person in this room, sees every person that meets in our services on Sunday, and he not only sees who they are, he sees who they can become. And only God with that omniscient mind could look out there and say, you see a pool room operator, I see a gospel preacher. And by the way, if the Son of God ever fires our heart and gives us, I mean, just a little glimpse of what Jesus sees when he preaches, we're going visiting. And by the way, if you believed that if you could bring your brother, he would become the great preacher of Pentecost, you would go visiting tonight. But the reason we don't go is because we have been so lied to believe that nothing's ever going to. If you believed that you had a brother that would pastor 10 miles north of you, you'd go visiting. But I don't know if it's we're fearful of the rejection of us, maybe more so than the fact that they may not pray to receive Christ. Oh, William Barclay put it this way. He said, give me your life. This is Jesus speaking to Simon. Give me your life and I will make you what you have it in you to be. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is in the business of being. There's an old boy in our church named Rocky. And that's a good name for him. He was a mean dude. His wife pleaded with him. She'd always say, he'd say, now, what you on for Mother's Day? What you on Mother's Day? And he said, every blooming year, he'd say, won't you go to church with me? And he'd, oh, good night, why'd I ask? And he would come. And he said he would sit back there and he'd think, I don't like him. I don't like him. I don't like him. But then one day when I was preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ, honoring the gospel, spoke to Rocky's heart. And I'm telling you, under God, I don't have a better friend. God radically changed his life. We have an old boy. I like what Bobby said tonight about it. It ought to be fresh testimonies. We have a fellow that lives off of our property. And so he's been there for a long time. He owned 11 acres. And many of you know we moved in 1991. We moved from downtown, bought a piece of property, and built a new building. And we started out with 19 acres. And God is my witness. We bought the first piece of land from a fellow that works with Delta that I led to Christ on his property there. And he was dealing drugs and drinking. People get scared. And I say, he's not a pilot. But I don't give you much comfort. He is a mechanic. But anyway, he don't fly them. He works on them so they can fly. But oh, Ralph Hawkins. Matter of fact, let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm mentoring Ralph Hawkins' son-in-law. I mentor two preachers a year. And I'm mentoring Mark Ayers. Mark Ayers married Heather, who is the daughter of Ralph Hawkins, that we bought 19. And then God blessed, and we built the building. And many of you know, we continued to expand and continued to expand and kept building land. And long story short, we have a very big piece of land now. And so as a result, that man lives off the back of our property. I never met him before in our life. I didn't even know there was a road back there where he lives. And he just hated me. He criticized me everywhere we went. I never heard it. He was just always out criticizing. And then his son invited him to go to church. Not our church. He went to another church, heard the gospel, and God saved him. So he just got to thinking one night. He said, you know, I ought to go up there and hear old Preacher Hunt. I've hated him my whole life. I think I'll go over there and hear him. So he says he comes in, and he's sitting back there beside one of our people on a pew, and I stand up to preach, to which he looked over at him and said, is Pastor Johnny not preaching tonight? And the member said, that is Pastor Johnny. He said, no, it's not. They said, he's my pastor. That's Pastor Hunt preaching. And he said that God convicted him that night that he had never laid eyes on me since he got saved, and the only way he'd ever seen me is through hate-filled eyes. He said, I look differently. And you may say, well, why did you tell that story? Because you need to know that God had changed his life. So we became best friends. His wife's gotten right with God. I baptized the whole family, Bobby. His sons came to the Lord after we met. And when I left my house today, he was at my house, Dan Connell. God radically, radically changed his life. I'm telling you, God changes people's lives. And if we could ever get beyond who they seem to be as to who God can make them to be, boy, what a difference it'll be. My daughter was out. We were eating. This is 2 weeks ago. We were eating. They've got this little train depot, and they've transformed it into a restaurant. We were having Sunday lunch there, And while we were eating, I had my daughter there, my wife was there, my grandbabies were there, and we had a couple other friends with us. And a fella came by the table, and he said, Brother Johnny, there's four generations. This is my mom and dad. This is my daughter and her husband. They're members of your church. These are my grandbabies. My name's Mike Price. And I don't want to disturb your eating, but I'd like to ask you to forgive me. And I said, all right, Mike, you're forgiven. He said, but you don't know what I did. I said, it don't matter. If I'm going to walk with God, I've got to walk in forgiveness. Are y'all all right? You can't have bitterness, unconfessed sin, unforgiven sin. And I said, so you're forgiven. He said, but I want to tell you. And it was apparent he wanted to tell me. And I said, well, go ahead. He said, I've hated you for years. He said, I've watched this church grow. We were over at Methodist Church. And I said, all he's interested in is building a big church. All he's interested in is making money. He said, but I started coming over to the church, and I've been saved. God changed my life under your ministry. And I want to know if you'll baptize me. And I said, Mike, I'll be glad about it. He said, I will make you a promise. For the rest of my life, I promise you and God, anytime somebody says something negative, I'll say, go hear him 3 weeks and God will change your life. We see them for who they are and want nothing to do with them. God sees them for who they can become. Once someone came upon Michelangelo chipping away with his chisel at a huge, shapeless piece of rock. He asked the sculptor what he was doing, and Michelangelo replied, I'm releasing the angel imprisoned in this marble. And I'll tell you, there's some hard folks out there that God's chiseling away on. And I'm telling you, God's chiseling away to make them into the person that God wants them to be. Yesterday, after I finished preaching, I was greeting people. A young man came through, and he said, Mr. Hunt, someone asked me if I'd come through and correct something that I said last week. He's about 30 years old, and I thought, well, okay. He said, last week you asked me if this was my first time to visit. And he said, I think you thought I said, yes, it was my first time to visit. I said, I remember you. I did think that's what you said. What do you need to correct about it? He said, first time I've ever been to church. I've never been to church. 30 years old, never been to church. And he said, I wanted to come in here today to tell you what happened. And his lips started quivering. By the way, can you fill in the blank when their lips start quivering? And he said, I got saved this morning when you were preaching. And then his wife was crying. And they said, we're going to go over here and talk to her. And then another man came and he said, I came this morning. Here it is. Because my wife came last week and came home and said she met God. And asked me to come with her today. And he said, and while you were preaching, and his lips started quivering. He said, God started chiseling on me. And then two of my men said, we're taking him over and introducing him to Christ. God is still changing lives. But I'm telling you, you can't get them saved if they're not there. Jesus, he sees our actualities and our possibilities. Let me go a step further. Now look what's happened so far. John the Baptist, he's got two disciples, John and Andrew. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's the forerunner. He's the announcer. So he says, here they come. So he points them over to Christ. And by the way, they weren't converted at that time. They had water baptism. They were getting ready for the Messiah to receive him when he came. So they're saved. So they get saved. They spend the night with Jesus. The next morning, Andrew gets up. First in priority is the word that's used in the New Testament. He goes and finds his brother, introduces his brother to Jesus. And then the scene changes again. Now guess who goes soul winning? Jesus. Jesus gives the invitation to Philip. Listen to verse number 43. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, and this is it. This is his conversion experience. It doesn't fill in the blank. It says, follow me. That's not him calling him to be a disciple. He's calling him to be a convert. And he saves him right there. What a reminder. This is a good word. That there are indeed searching hearts in our churches, but thank God there's a seeking Savior. Oh, somebody says, nobody seeks after God. No, there are people that come in and just, they're curious. They're wondering, what is this? What's happened to my friend? And they want to make sense of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking them. The others were introduced to Christ by others. But Philip comes as Jesus takes the initiative. Now, let me make a statement. In any case, whoever initiates the contact, those who come to Christ do so only because Christ first sought them. I mean, I'm telling you, he is a seeking Savior. The bottom line is, the Bible talks about some bringing them to Christ. And the Bible says that Andrew made a statement. He said, we found him. Others say, you don't find him, he finds you. I think instead of splitting theological hairs over semantics, let's just go find them. So Jesus' invitation to Philip. Let me go a step further. Jesus brings Philip. He gets saved. Now Philip's going after Nathanael. Not only does a brother bring a brother, family brings family. Friends bring friends. 3 weeks ago Saturday, I buried my absolute best friend in the world's wife. I was with him the night they met. I was 14. They were 17. Donald Pope, if you've ever read my life story from the pulpit to pulpit, a little 29-page book, you hear the story in there. After I got saved, my best friend was Donald Pope, and I wanted to see Donald get saved so bad. First time I went to see him, he was kind of along the lines of an agnostic. He said, I'm not even sure I really believe. I later became a student at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Billy Graham was coming to town. I took Donald Pope, there you go, took him over there to the stadium where the Wolfpack plays in order to hear Billy Graham. Prayed the whole time, God save him, save him, save him, save him. Finally, Donald Pope's going to come hear me preach for my very first time in my life. He comes to Falls Baptist Church where I'm a seminary student and I'm the pastor. I did something that day after the service I'd never done before in my life and I've never done since. I preached the gospel. I had everybody I know praying. I called everybody back in Wilmington, my hometown, told all my church members, my best friend in life is going to be here. Pray God save him. And I was convinced God was going to save him. And I meant that morning. So I preached. He didn't respond. It so hurt my heart that about 2 o'clock I called him at home. Said, Donald, man, good to have you today. And he said, well, I enjoyed hearing you. You know, it was kind of cool. I mean, times before we'd been hanging out in the pool room. We got in a knife fight one night over in a little place called Riverside. And we didn't know it. An old boy he was fighting had a knife. And he had a Bandolon shirt on and put 145 stitches in his chest. We thought he was going to bleed to death there at night. He's got scars all over him. And I just wanted to see Donald come to faith in Christ. So I asked Donald, I said, Donald, thanks for coming this morning. I said, when you were in the service, did you sense, I was filling him out, did you sense anything, you know? He said, yeah, I was really moved. I said, well, you know, like say when I finished preaching and gave the invitation, did you kind of feel any tug at your heart or anything? He said, yeah, I did. He said, I actually thought about coming down there where you were. And I, you know, he's brand new. He's never been to church or anything. I mean, we don't know any lingo. And I said, well, how do you feel now? And the Lord Jesus Christ is my witness. He said, I got over it. Got over it. Yeah. And by the way, I don't know why. I believe the parable of the sower and the seed. You plant that blessed seed and the fowl of the air steals the seed. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Reed. Just fell on no hard ground. No. See, he said, I worked with him for year in, year out. 7 years in May, 7 years after I was converted, he called me one day and said, I'm at my mother and my grandmother's, and I'm sick and tired of living the way I'm living. Come and talk to me. And I led him to faith in Christ. He pastors Emmanuel Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. His wife had an aneurysm the other night and died instantly. Let me tell you about Debbie Pope. Debbie Pope, she was so sweet, and Donald was so mean. That when he got saved, she was so happy. She said, dear God, I'll do anything to see him live for God. So she just jumped in with him, you know, walked down the aisle with him, got baptized. And then God called him to preach and went off to Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary and became a worshiper at Bellevue. And now they're sitting under the mighty Adrian Rogers every Sunday. And guess what? The Holy Ghost convicts her that she's never been saved. But she thinks, I can't. My husband's studying to be a preacher. He's a seminarian. I can't tell them I'm lost. So listen to what she'd do. She'd get under such conviction on Sunday night, she'd go home and tell Donald that she's tired, she needs a hot shower, and go in there and cry. She'd go to the shower. That's a safe place to cry. Because she was lost and didn't want to admit it. And then finally, she couldn't take it anymore. Told her husband, and Donald led her to faith in Christ. I did her funeral the other day. Standing room only. You should have seen how many preachers were there. Philip's invitation to Nathanael. Friend brings a friend. One lighted torch serves to light another. Let me show you this. Let me just give you 3 things. I'm making another statement and then my time's up. When I look at Philip's invitation to Nathanael, more is said about Philip bringing Nathanael to the Lord and how Jesus got involved to help him. And by the way, isn't that beautiful? Philip goes to invite him, then Jesus jumps in. And that's exactly what we do. We go out and begin to witness and Jesus gets in it. That was worth the trip right there. That was worth the blooming trip. You ought to just say thanks for coming. You don't need to say anything else. But I have got a few more things I want to share with you. But listen to what happened. Listen to these three things God showed me. Philip is trying to get Nathanael saved, and three things happens. Number one, he uses the scriptures in verse 45. Number two, he faced skepticism, verse 46. And number three, he was helped by the Savior, verse 47 and following. All right, let me read it for you. Look at this. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Let me tell you why he's using that language. They'd been studying the Word of God together. Yeah, it's all in the text. And that's what Jesus is going to tell him about in a moment. You watch this. Listen to this language. So he takes the scriptures. And by the way, the scriptures doesn't say anything in the prophets about him being born in Nazareth. It talks about Bethlehem. It even talks about the flight to Egypt, but not Nazareth. He's making it hard for him to come. And in verse number 46, Nathanael said to him, listen to skepticism. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And by the way, the average witness stops right there. Oh man, I tell you, he knows his Bible. He's skeptical. No, keep witnessing. Jesus is going to get in it. And by the way, don't you, listen, I can't no more convert a soul, as Spurgeon said, than I can create a star. When I preach the blessed gospel, if Jesus doesn't get any, I'm telling you, nobody's going to be changed. The pressure's off. Just go share the gospel. As Bobby said, cast the net. So listen to what Nathanael said. I mean, what are you going to do with that skepticism? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Listen to what he said. Come and see. What you doing Sunday? Come and see. God is my witness. Let me tell you what I remember about N.W. Pridgen. He's in heaven tonight. N.W. Pridgen said, God's changing lives. So he'd always tell me that. God's changing lives. I'm thinking, changing lives. Changing lives. Yeah. You ought to come. God's changing lives. Come and see. And honest before God, we ought to have churches, I'm serious, we ought to have churches where our people want to say, man, I'm telling you, something's happening up there. There's a God factor. Come and see. And listen to this. Jesus saw Nathanael. That's where Jesus is going to get in it. We need some help. When I'm preaching, I need Jesus to help me. No, I remember right after I got saved, we didn't have enough church. We're in a generation, Brother Jordan, where people are trying to go to less church. When I got saved, I couldn't get enough church. I am not Christian church light. I'm heavy on the calories when it comes to church. So listen to this. So what they would do, God is my witness. After I got saved, I'd go to Sunday school, I'd go to Sunday morning worship, I'd go to church training, I'd go to Sunday night. And then I thought, hey, what are we going to do to Wednesday? I mean, I was brand new. I just got my Bible. I'd never read a verse out of the Bible. I was consuming God's Word. Listening to gospel music, first Christian artist I ever listened to my whole life was Jack Price. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. I've been looking for him ever since. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? I'm telling you, I cut my spiritual hair teeth on that. And so I'd look in the paper and it'd say, Pine Valley Church of God camp meeting. I went. You know what I remember? You know, I can remember those early days. You know what I remember? I remember an old boy up there preaching. He'd start singing like this. While I was preaching, somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. Glory, 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 glory. Somebody touched me. While they were singing, somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. That's what happens in our churches. While we're preaching, while we're singing, God ought to be on it. And the Holy Ghost ought to be touching people's lives. Jesus got in it. Nathanael said, and listen to this, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit." How did Jesus know that? He's omniscient. He could have told him some bad things about him, but he picked up on a good trait in him. And then listen to what Nathanael said. This only God can do this. How do you know me? By the way, that's what happens. We're living in a weird generation. We never hear anything about anointed preaching anymore. I mean, where God gets on somebody. But the bottom line is, listen to this. Oh, Nathanael's in. He's intrigued. He said, "How do you know me?" You had anybody in your church lately come up and say, "First time I've been here, preacher, and you read my mail." No, it's God speaking to them. And the truth, what they're saying is, how does God know me? You stood up there with that book of antiquity. How can you stand up there with a book that was written 2,000 years ago? And God read my mail while you preached. Yes, sir. I can't believe you're back tonight. Well, I weren't coming back. I didn't plan to, but I came this morning. Preacher read my mail. And here's what he say. There was hundreds of people here, and it was as though I was the only person there. Only God can do that. How do you know me? And listen to what Jesus said. I love this. He said, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you. Now, let me just ask you something. I mean, I've got an inquisitive mind. When I read the text and I claim to be a Bible expositor, what in the world's that got to do with anything? He's under a fig tree. I believe that's where he studied his Bible. Wait a minute, because he's going to tell him something in a moment. Matter of fact, I believe Jesus is going to reveal to him, I saw you with your scroll and you were reading Genesis 28:12. He is. He said, you stay with me. I'll give it to you. I'll have to go over a couple minutes, but I'll give it to you. He said, I saw you. Now, wait a minute. That's all he said to him. But now notice how he responded. I mean, it had to have some deeper meaning than I saw you under the tree. You were under the tree. I mean, I would have answered if there was no big doubt. I said, so? But notice how he responds. Listen how he responds in verse 49. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're not going to call somebody the Son of God because they said he saw you under a tree. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And then he moves over and he's going to make reference, but he's going to change the language to close it out. And I'll close with this. And he's going to quote Genesis 28:12. He's getting ready to talk to him about Jacob. And here's what he says in verse 51. He said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. By the way, did you notice it didn't say descending and ascending? Never does. It says ascending and descending. It means they're already here. A sweet lady sang that song about angels a moment ago. My Bible says, when she sang it, I opened my Bible to Hebrews 1:14. Are there not ministering spirits sent to minister to heirs of salvation? I'm telling you, there's angels looking out for us. Angels. That's why you can go witness. You ain't got to worry about nobody messing with you. Unless God wants them to mess with you. Got angels on assignment. Jesus carries Nathanael back to an account of the night. And by the way, what was that about that ladder? That was Jacob's conversion. That was at El Bethel. He had been to Bethel, which means the house of God. But El Bethel is the God of the house. Say, Pastor, what do you think he was saying here? I believe Jesus was saying to Nathanael, Nathanael, I am the ladder. I link God and man. I link heaven and earth. I'm the one and only mediator. Because they go up there and come back down to get instructions at my bidding. That's what they're going up there for. And he said, I'm the only link between heaven and earth. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. I just wrote three sermons after studying 42 chapters for a year on the book of Job to do a men's conference with, titled Hang In There. Job was so frustrated. He had those three guys trying to speak into his life. And he just didn't feel they were right. And I don't think Elihu was either. Number four wasn't right either. And in his frustration, he finally cried out and he said, I wish there were somebody, a daysman. And by the way, the word daysman is the word transliterated for mediator. I wish there was a mediator, he was saying, a daysman that could get hold of God, touch God, and touch me. we need to come together. God, I don't know why I'm going through this, and I don't believe what they're saying. I just wish somebody could stand between us, an arbitrator. Jesus is so much God that it appears as though he's not man, but he is the God-man. He is so much man that he seems that he's not God, the humanity of the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ has qualified himself as the mediator with nail-scarred hands. And I believe what he does, he takes one nail-scarred hand, the hand of deity, and he takes hold of the hand of his Father. And with the other nail-scarred hand, the hand of humanity, he reaches down to a Job or to a Johnny or a Simon. And he is the link, the bridge, the mediator, the arbitrator, and he brings them together. And he is the only one alive. It is indeed the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. There is no one else that we can introduce them to, that their sins can be forgiven, their soul can be set free, their eternity can be sealed. The nature of God comes and invades that human heart, changes their disposition, and they are forever different. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, I want to invite people to Christ. God is my witness. I want to be a faithful witness. Matter of fact, I asked our people yesterday. I did a little card, got in my back pocket right here. I'm starting another worship service this week. I'm starting a third Sunday school. And a lot of things going on. And I'm just using this card this week. But I told my people, I said, I disqualify myself to preach next Sunday until I invite 15 families to join me. You may say, you know, you're a preacher, you just start about witnessing every one of them. Well, I'm a capable witness. I know faith well. We train in faith at our church. We trained in CWT before then. We trained in EE before then. We use Roman roads. We do one-day soul-winning workshops. We want our people. We even had Ray Comfort in. Had 6,000 people to come to a Ray Comfort conference at our church and dealing with the law. I want them to do it, but I'm going to tell you again, if your pastor is a gospel preacher, do not underestimate the authority and the power of the gospel preached to get your people to start bringing their friends. Bobby, I'm telling you, it's a lost art. We do not bring people to hear the gospel anymore, and we need to bring them. We need to go to them, and we need to invite them both. It's both and. Come and see. Come and see. And I'm telling you, as we invite them, God will bless. I put out tens of thousands of those yesterday. I don't know what they'll do with them, but they took them. They were all gone. But if you'd have heard how hard I preached, you'd have been guilty not to get one too. Pressure was on. But I mean, but being very intentional. Man, I'm in a restaurant, I'm sitting there eating, and it's so fun. I'm having lunch with Jim Law and his wife Kathy, his son Jeremy. It's right after church. Longhorns is sublooming busy. Jim goes in early. After I greet visitor, I go in. I sit down. A young man comes over. He says, "My name's Chris. What can I get you?" And I said, "Chris, if I don't ask you this, they're going to ask you. And I want to. I do not want them to get credit. I want the credit for this." And he's just sitting looking at me. I said, Chris, I've got to have you to come with me next week." "Come where?" And I just begin to share with them. Just had a minute. They come every week because we invite them. Just come. When you're ready to be a witness, I was trying to get something to eat last night. I eat out a lot. I couldn't come last year. My mother-in-law died. My father-in-law is on his deathbed. My wife just flew in today. First time she'd been home in 12 days. Expecting him to die any day. Pulmonary disorder. Probably within a few days. And so I went out to eat last night. I'm standing in a restaurant. A man comes over to me. I left a card in the room. His first name's John. He says, "Sir, I've never met you. Someone said you're Pastor Hunt." I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "We had to go out of town to a funeral in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we let our daughter stay with neighbors, and they go to your church. And they took my daughter, and she's just 10 years old, and she said she enjoyed you." And that encouraged me, a 10-year-old. And I'll guarantee you she drew pictures of me the whole time I was preaching. But anyway, and he just said, "Thanks for being kind to my girl." So I said, "Well, thank you." So I went over and sat down. I saw where he was sitting with his whole family or whatever. And I said, "Well, John, I met you. I didn't meet your wife and your kids." And so I met the whole family. And then I went back and sat at my table. And what I forgot to tell you, when he came the first time, I said, John, I'd like for you to come as my guest next week. I'd just like to come to church. She's got a minute there. I'm sitting. He's eating with his family. And then he comes over and he says, sir, I don't believe in chance meetings. I don't know what it is. I've got a strong impression we're supposed to visit. So God willing, before the week's over, I have an appointment. I'll share Christ with him. But I'm just telling you, there are folks everywhere. Bobby said it a moment ago. They're everywhere. Somebody says, oh, you're in the greater Atlanta area. I'm glad you mentioned that. Longleaf Baptist Church had not had a new home built since World War II. There had not been a new home built in 42 years. And it was the first Southern Baptist church in the history of our denomination to baptize 200 people in the state of North Carolina. Nobody moved to my neighborhood in a new home in 42 years. First Southern Baptist church to ever baptize 200 in the state of North Carolina. What are you trying to say, preacher? You ain't got to be in Atlanta. You can be over on a coastal town. And by the way, you don't get to go the whole circumference and you say, reaching people in a five-mile radius. 5 miles on one side is Cape Fear River. 5 miles on the other side is Atlantic Ocean. You only got about, you know, this much to get. Like Daytona. You don't get to, I mean, if you, you know, broadcast it too much, you get into shrimpers. And they're good. But I just want to encourage you. Preach the gospel, invite people to Christ. But I'm just going to go a step further. If you're preaching the gospel, invite people to church. And I got to stay true to my roots. N.W. Pridgen, I bet he never led a soul to Christ in the sense of saying, I want to share with you how you can be saved. I wish he had. But he cared enough to say, I wish you'd come. I wish you'd come. Father, help us to invite him to Christ, to church, to any activity where we have the opportunity to introduce him to the gospel. But help us to keep casting the net. For Jesus' sake. Amen. There you are.
You remember the individual who shared Jesus with you? I'm grateful tonight for a young man named Gene Fountain who heard a little boy crying on the third bunk on top of a bed with a pillow over his head, hoping that nobody would hear him at Falls Creek one night. But Gene Fountain heard me. He climbed up on that bunk, and he wouldn't take no for an answer. He wouldn't take leave me alone for an answer. He took me to Jesus, and I'm grateful tonight. I want to be a Gene Fountain for somebody today. Amen? Don't you? Let me tell you this. Several years ago, I would come as pastor, and I would want to carry all these messages home with me. I'd look in the book, and I would see that these messages cost $10 a pop, and I didn't have that kind of money. In fact, I probably only had $20 in my pocket to come to the convention. I'd eat out one time with my friends, and then I'd find Ron Fannin and see if he'd take me out to lunch or dinner one time. But I'll tell you this, I always wanted to take those messages home, and I couldn't afford to. And last year, I bought a whole set of tapes or CDs for one of our guys who had hosted one of our preachers. And when I saw that it cost almost $100 to buy those CDs, I said, that will no longer happen. So you can download for free off of the BGCO website all of the messages of our state evangelism conference. If you cannot download off of the internet, then go to your director of mission. He'll be glad to do that for you. If he's not glad to do that for you, you call my office and we will do that for you. Because we want you to have all of these messages and we don't want you to have to go without them. Amen. I also want to tell you that I know many of you have come from out of town. You're getting ready to go find a place to fellowship and visit with your friends. I've got a great place for you. Right over here in the fellowship hall on the second floor, our vocational evangelists have all kinds of food and all kinds of desserts, all kinds of stuff for you to sit around the tables and enjoy and fellowship with your friends. Also, you'll have the opportunity to hear our vocational evangelists sing and introduce themselves to you. I hope that you'll take advantage of that. We have an afterglow that will take place following this service right over here in the upstairs of the fellowship hall. Hope you come and participate in that. I want to ask Dr. Mark Brister to come. Oklahoma Baptist University has trained many a preacher and preacher's wives and staff members and all kinds of things. And Dr. Brister is going to come and introduce a new important member of their faculty.
Hadn't this been a great night? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Johnny and Bobby. I love you guys. It's just been a great time to hear great music and testimony. And preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of you know that for a number of months we prayed and searched and sought for God's man to fill the leadership position as the dean of the School of Christian Service at OBU. I said, Lord, I want someone who's a soul winner. Lord, I want someone who can preach. Lord, I want someone who can teach. And Lord, I want someone who will connect with Oklahoma Baptist. And God answered our prayer, and Dr. Mike McGue, he was one of the founding faculty members at the Canadian Baptist Theological Seminary, teacher of preaching. He has planted cowboy churches in Canada, and he was back there listening to Johnny Hunt preach, reading out of his Greek New Testament. This man loves Jesus, and I thank God he's brought him to OBU, and he's going to lead us in our benediction as we stand together tonight.
Let me just say that it's a real privilege, and I feel a responsibility to be here with you in Oklahoma. I have been FOP, that's fresh off the plane, 2 weeks tonight here in Oklahoma. But my wife bought a little history book on Oklahoma the other day at the grocery store. And there's a little story in there about May the 3rd, 1999. Those of you who are residents of Oklahoma City at that time remember that was when that horrible tornado ripped through this city. Over 40 people lost their life, and it was over $1 billion worth of destruction and damage. First Baptist Church of Moore, that's somewhere here in Oklahoma City, I don't even know where it is, evidently still had power, and they had a very tall cross at the top of their building. And everywhere else, the electricity was gone, and the emergency workers, all of those folks, as they found people in the darkness, they said, go to the cross. Go to the cross. What we've heard tonight, let's point people to the cross. Let me lead us in a prayer. Truly, Lord, you have blessed us tonight through the ministry of your word. We thank you for these dear preachers that have come to share with us. We thank you for the lady who gave her testimony of a God who can reach down and take our destroyed lives and make something beautiful out of it. Thank you for those who sang, reminding us that Jesus came down. And Lord, tonight, as we leave, may we show people and say to them, go to the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name.